either. But it's not that there's anything very exciting going on there, right? Does that make sense? So, you know, it's like, how long can you sit? I don't know what you call them here. You know, you go to a place, I don't think, you don't really have to worry about it, but in some places they have where they have, like, all kinds of special lights you can go to get a suntan when it's winter time and all that, you know, so it's just nothing's in there, just a place to sit down and lights, you know, so how long can you stay there? Right, so that's like going to Vermont, only you don't get a chair. That's the difference. Yeah. So it's just, that's all it is. So there's nothing happening. So it's deathless also. But it's not that you don't come back to the material world. As soon as you decide, oh, this is getting boring, I want to do something, then your only thoughts are of the material world. That's your only memories. You have nothing of the spiritual world. So they go back to the material world. Amara, the heavenly planets, no one dies on the heavenly planets. You die outside. You know, it's just like we have a rule. This room is deathless. No one dies here. So as soon as somebody starts gagging, clutching at their heart, then some brahmacharis come along and very pleasantly take them outside and they die in the hall. Does that make sense? That's the heavenly planets. So that's deathlessness there. They die in the space between the heavenly planet and the earth. So therefore it's deathless. Also, the other aspect is that you live a long life there. So if you live here 100 years, there you live 10,000, it seems like a long time. Unfortunately, our 100 years is a long time compared to an ant. So an ant thinks we live a long time, but we still only experience it as 100 years. And the ant's 2 weeks is 100 years. So 10,000 years on the heavenly planet is 100 years. Brahma, he lives for about 311 trillion years. To him, it's 100 years. You know what I'm saying? So there's no change there. It's just from here to there, it looks good. So you emphasize that. Does that make sense? So in this way, then, one should not think that the glories of the holy name are an exaggeration just to make it, you know, sound good so you'll chant, you know, by chanting even a Nama Vas to be freed from material contamination, you know, you'll be situated in eternal life. It's no, it's not done like karma kanda jnana kanda to materially inspire you. Right? It's done as, what do you call it? It's done because it's reality. Because that is the natural position of the soul. Other things are done, it's not the natural position of the soul, so therefore you have to advertise. Right? You know what I'm saying? They don't have to advertise potatoes down at Kohl's, because you need them. Right? They have to advertise things you don't need. You know what I'm saying? You don't need a Ferrari. You don't need cigarettes. Right? You don't need Tennessee cognac. You know, does that make sense? Therefore it's advertised. Things you need, you don't have to advertise. You're going to go look for it. Does that make sense? So the point is the glories of the holy name are reality. So they're just presented as they are. But these other things, the results of karma and jnana, that has to be advertised because it's not actually needed. It's not actually reality to the soul. Does that make sense? So it doesn't fall into that category. Good question.
Just a technical question. You said that for the tens of thousands of years that the demigods have seemed to them like 100 years and so on. What about the sages who lived on Earth for about 10 to 100,000 years today?
That's a different thing. That for them, that's, but it's still, there's still the example, Prabhupada tells the story that there was one very hairy sage, you know? That means the hairs all over his body. He's a very hairy person. And that I remember is either one hair would fall out in a day of Brahma or in a lifetime of Brahma. And he used to just live on the bank of the river. We got this thing done. So, So this very hairy sage then was living on the bank of the river, just sitting on the side of the river doing his sadhana. So then somebody suggested, why don't you build yourself some kind of little hut or something to protect yourself from the weather? And they said, no, but life's so short. You know what I'm saying? So even there, they're living so long, the perception still time goes by. That's the point. The time factor makes everything move. It's not like the spiritual world where the time factor is a... Time is a perception. It's not a reality. You know what I'm saying? It's not that the minutes tick by. No. Time works according to the mood of the pastime. Does that make sense? So there is a concept of future and past, but everybody is only living in the present. Because they're only dealing with Krishna now. Even if they think I will meet Krishna in the future, since it's Krishna, he is eternal, you know, he is past, present, and future. Therefore, you're dealing with Krishna, and so you're thinking of Krishna in the future, you're actually associating with Krishna now. Or you thought of in the past, it's actually you're associating with Krishna now. Right? You know what I'm saying? But, you know, you're sitting around here at the old Duffers and talking about, you know, how great it was on Iwo Jima, you know, when you put up the flag. That's gone. It's not happening now. You know what I'm saying? So there are in the past, there is a lot of ignorance. Does that make sense? So time works differently there. And it's a different concept. It's there to create the sense of pastime. When it moves otherwise, the gopis, they dance for one night of Brahma with Krishna. But in our perception, it was just a regular night. But in theirs, it was actually a night of Brahma. You know what I'm saying? So you're talking about something different there. So time moves according to the need of the pastime. Consistent too. It's not like here you are controlled by time. You like it or not, the time moves by. You know, it's the same amount of time. You know, even though, you know, the kid's in the back of the car. Are we there yet? No, it'll be another 3 hours. Oh, okay. Are we there yet? No, it's only been 5 seconds since you asked last time. Oh, really? Oh, okay. Seems like forever, you know, like that. Are we there now? You know, like that. So it's not like that. You know what I'm saying? It's still the same time. Is that okay? Something else? Anything that we discussed with them? Six, to give some. You know, so in other words, the glories of the holy name are directly, that is the glory, that is the way it is. It's not an exaggeration. It's not euphemisms, it's not just flowery words, it's real. It's actually what's going on. Like that. Six, to give some interpretation of the holy name of the Lord. We don't make up our own. It's there, it is Krishna's name, he is who he is, so it doesn't, we don't make things up, you know, like that. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean much to us, but, you know, it's like one, you know, so-called great personality. You know, in India, that he talks about, the coffee is black, and then you put the cream, which is golden like Radharani. When you mix it together, then the color is like Gauranga. You know, like that. You know, they add the sweetness, and that's the Puri class. Like this, you know, this is all about the coffee. That's, you know, we don't do that kind of stuff. We don't give our own interpretation to what's going on. Seven, to commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name of the Lord. Comment, it should be taken that because by chanting the holy name of the Lord one can be free from all kinds of sinful reactions. One may continue to act sinfully after that chant of Hare Krishna to neutralize the sin. Such a dangerous mentality is very offensive and should be avoided. So, as you mentioned, the first offense of blasphemy of the Lord is the worst. But the seventh is considered the most, uncultured, the most disgusting, the most, you know, it's the lowest. And that is that on meant that you consciously, not, you have faith that the holy name will clear away all sins, so therefore you figure, I can sin and I'll chant and clear it. Does that make sense? One doesn't do like that. One is chanting and clearing what's going on. One is dealing with what's now. You don't make a plan that I will be sinful and then I will correct it. Does that make sense? Slightly different mentality. 8. Consider the chanting of Hare Krishna as one of the auspicious ritualistic activities offered in the Vedas as fruits of activities, karma conduct. Is that, you know, by performing this, then you can get, it's also a fruitive thing. Because some will deal with it in that way, like that. Some will deal with it. Does that make sense? Some will deal with it that if you, by chanting, that you can get all the material facility and this and that. So they use it as a process. But it's not the same. It may be able to do that, but it's not the same as other karma conduct activities. Those with great endeavor, you get everything exact, then it does that. The holy name, then is a different process. And it's purely transcendental. The material benefits that might come, those are incidental. They just come on the side. They're not the, like when you order a meal, you will get a plate along with it, right? Like that, it comes along. So you don't have to say, yeah, I'll take this, this, and this. Will I get plates with it? Will it come on a plate? No, I will just bring the bucket and dump it on the table. So, 9. To instruct a faithless person about the glories of the holy name. Anyone can take part in chanting the holy name of the Lord, but in the beginning one should not be instructing about the transcendental potency of the Lord. Those who are too sinful cannot appreciate the transcendental glories of the Lord, and therefore it is better not to instruct them in this matter. In other words, you say this is the process, how one can realize God. You don't talk about necessarily the transcendental qualities that may be there. It's just like, if you don't know someone, you can't feel bad about them. I know nothing about them. So, therefore, as I describe to you things about them, then you can have bad feelings. Right? Otherwise, what do you use? You know what I'm saying? You have to have information to feel bad about something. Right? So people are, more towards atheistic or this or that. Like if you go with, I think it was explaining to one person that, like that, yes, you take this prasad, and then, two occasions, one was that they're explaining they're going to take the prasad, and that, yes, by doing this chanting and all this, then you go to the spiritual world, and, it's transcendental, pastimes and this, it's free from all lust. And the guy goes, no lust. I don't want to go there. like that, so then they kind of, drop the process. So someone else said, the same thing. It's, by taking the prasad and be freed from all, lust and all, other things like that, and just get the prasad out. It's just, hey, that's my life, Does that make sense? Like that. So one has to be very, very careful with that. In other words, you just say, transcendental, it's uplifting, it's purifying. Okay, that's cool. You just find what it is at the limit that they're very inspired and that they'll take up the process. Don't go beyond. Okay. 10. To not have complete faith in the chanting of the holy names and to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. Every devotee claims to be Vaishnava is guarded against these offenses in order to quickly achieve the desired success. So to not have complete faith means that one has to have that faith. That is the process. This chanting the holy name, this is what's given, this is what works. And to maintain the material attachments, that means that it's okay. It doesn't mean I have material attachments, I'm working on getting rid of them. It's a matter of, it's okay, what's the big deal? Right? You know what I'm saying? That's improper. Once in the material world, one will have material attachment, but one is working to overcome it. So that's progressive, like that. But if you think, oh, it's all fine, what's the big deal? Then that's considered not good, because it is, it's a distraction from the holy name. it's not useful. It won't be progressive for you. Does that make sense? Any questions on any of this? Yes.
The more that I chant, I guess old attachments come up. One of them, the day I was going through the city and I saw a record store, and I guess this feeling of, techno music arose because I used to listen to
actual records, or
like a Virgin record store.
Those with those big round things that you stick on a record player.
No, like a CD.
They just call them still records.
So, this desire to listen to some techno music arose, and the whole time I'm like, I don't listen to techno music anymore, I just want to listen to some kirtan. But it was still there, and it was still there, and I was chanting, and I didn't really get rid of it, so I said, well, why don't I try to dovetail? But I couldn't think of any way.
Dovetail, listen to Hare Krishna.
dovetail, like, techno music, because if the desire is there and I can't get rid of it, then maybe I could somehow employ that in Krishna's service. But I couldn't think of... Yeah, I play a lot of music. But the actual, listening to techno music, I couldn't think of any way that could be employed in Krishna's service. I mean, making techno music, yeah, for Krishna, but listening to it, there's no intellectual way I can think of, but the desire is still there.
Or to listen to it.
Yeah.
To make your techno music, in connection with Krishna, you have to listen to techno music.
I guess, that's the question.
So, no, that's the question I'm asking for reality.
Yeah, I don't know. I couldn't prove yes. I couldn't say to myself, yes, I have to. I could say, well, I can make techno music without listening to techno music.
If you can make it without it, you have enough experience, why listen to it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because those guys making it, they have their own purposes. They're expressing their own mundane position. You know what I'm saying? It's a matter of it's required to understand the techniques that they use. That's another thing. But if you already know all the different techniques, because I don't think there's a lot of techniques in techno. It's not overly technical in the way that it's musicality, like that. So, therefore, why bother? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Then you just make your music.
Okay, so then what do I do if the desire is
technical? Make music you want to listen to.
Okay, but I can't do that immediately, right now,
So, listen to other, I think, Hare Krishna, those guys, they did a lot of techno.
I know, and I don't have any of that right now either, because my iPod's broken, so I have a little CD player. Well, any music is going to be mundane if it's not, Krishna conscious music.
So listen to Krishna conscious music.
Okay, but I was saying I didn't have any because my CD player.
It's called internet. It's called downloading. It's a modern thing. It's quite popular.
Didn't allow for that.
Point is, it's okay. So since this is so loud, it just sucks. So then, just live with it and move forward. You can't get any, so you're not going to listen to any. You know what I'm saying? Because you're going to have to make an endeavor to get other stuff anyway. No, why not make an endeavor to get this stuff? You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Yeah, so it's just maybe a little harder, but it doesn't mean that you can't be done. You know what I'm saying? Point is, if you want to hear real music, listen to the Prabhupada. That's real music, real raga, real classical music. You get more out of that. There's even stuff called melody, it's a very unique concept that's in there, And so therefore, it has amazing stuff in it. very subtle, very refined. Mostly devotees don't catch it. I always wondered where all these unique melodies came that devotees sang in the earlier days. But then, listening to Prabhupada's music long enough, after a while I start to notice that devotees were actually trying to sing this melody that Krishna Prabhupada was singing, but they add their own, you know, a little Janis Joplin, a little this and that into it, and it somehow it turns out something a little different. That's the real study of music. You know what I'm saying? So if you need to listen to music to, you know, to, you feel comfortable with that, try listening to that. You know, and then if you can get this other stuff that devotees do, then get it. Must be out there somewhere. Does that work? So that's why Krishna explains in the Gita all those different things, what he is. You know, because in other words, the experience of it, the greatness of the ocean is Krishna. You know, why are people afraid of sharks? Because of that power, you know, it's just, you know, I mean, of all the fishes, they're the most, you know, how you say, awesome. You know, in a way of that, you know, you don't know what they're going to do. They could rip you to shreds, you know. You know, you're more worried about a shark than you are about, let's say, a blue whale. And blue whale's a little bit bigger. You know what I'm saying? You know, if one, you know, drops out of the sky and lands on you, you got a problem. Like that, you know. But other than that, then, you know, a shark is what? Because that potency is for sure. Is that okay? That's why these things are given. So therefore, at any time, any place, you can appreciate Krishna. Right? You know, say that adventurous spirit, the adventure itself is Krishna. You know what I'm saying? But the point is that the people who are into adventure don't know that. Therefore, they become entangled. You deal with adventure, you know that what's inspiring about it is Krishna, you'll become free from it. Because after a while, you'll just see, it's Krishna, so why do I have to look at him, you know, under a rock or, you know, over a ledge? You know, I can just come to the temple and see him. You know, it's much nicer. You know what I'm saying? But that will come with time. You become purified. Does that make sense? You're able to compare. Since it's Krishna, then there's Krishna in the Brahman aspect, Krishna in Paramatma, Krishna in Bhagavan. So then you can compare them. But if you don't see Krishna, then you become bound by it. You know what I'm saying? In other words, what makes techno work, that's Krishna. So you have to find it. Does that make sense? Does that work now, or? You got something? Anything else for us? Yes.
It is very hard nowadays with material attachments because, in the West especially, it's all geared towards maintaining material things. So it's very hard.
No, but maintaining material things, maintenance is always there. It doesn't matter whether you're, you know, maintaining your grass hut or you're maintaining, you know, your skateboard. The point is maintenance is what's difficult about it is because it's the mode of goodness. But they inspire you to be involved with it because of the mode of passion and the mode of ignorance. So those don't work really well with goodness. But the point is what you need to use in your life, you maintain that. Does that make sense? So maintenance is just there. So in other words, only keep what you need to maintain, then it won't be difficult. The problem is the things you don't need. Right? You know what I'm saying? So that's the point. So keep what you need, don't keep beyond that. Then it's easier to take care of. Does that make sense? Okay, in chapter 9. Further considerations of devotional principles. Blasphemy. One should not tolerate blasphemy of the Lord or his devotees. In this connection, in the 10th canto, 74th chapter, verse 40 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Sukadeva Goswami tells Bhargava Maharaj, my dear king, a person, after hearing blasphemous propaganda against the Lord and his devotees, does not go away from that place. He becomes bereft of the effect of all pious activities. In one of Lord Chaitanya Shikshastra's verses, it is stated, the devotee should be more tolerant than the tree and more submissive than the grass. He should offer all honor to others but may not accept any honor for himself. In spite of Lord Chaitanya's being so humble and meek as a devotee, when he was informed about injuries inflicted on the body of Sri Nityananda, he immediately ran to the spot and wanted to kill the defenders, Jagai and Madhai. This behavior of Lord Chaitanya is very significant, It shows that a Vaishnava may be very tolerant and meek, foregoing everything for his personal honor. But when it is a question of the honor of Krishna or his devotee, he will not tolerate any insult. There are three ways of dealing with such insults. If someone is heard blaspheming by words, one should be so expert that he can defeat the opposing party by argument. If he is unable to defeat the opposing party, then the next step is that he should not just stand there meekly, but should give up his life. The third process is followed if he is unable to execute the above-mentioned two processes, and this is that one must leave the place and go away. Devotee does not follow any of the above-mentioned three processes, he falls down from his position of devotion. Yeah, so in other words, this speaking badly about the Lord, then there must be defense to that. So either you can give the defense, or if you don't have, you just go away. Like that. So that is the method. Is that understood? Because, in other words, the Lord is important to us, so then we always support him. So people who don't, that makes sense. That's the principle in the Dharma Shastra. That, you know, in the family, so if there's someone who is opposing members of the family, then the whole family doesn't deal with that person. Right? That comes down into the mundane. But its origin is that because that all those members of the family will feel supported, because then if everybody else, you know, also is not careful, it means it does not deal with them, then there's a common point, there's a common support, there's a common relationship. So that's coming from the principle that blasphemy of the Lord and the devotees, then we don't deal with such people. Right? So either you correct them, like that, if you're able to, or then you... very enthusiastic. Or you... This is the upside of them being insane. Right? Like that, and they chant, and they don't care. So then that support means the Lord is most important to you, the devotees are most important, so we're not going to tolerate anything that's against them. So either we'll defeat it or we'll leave. Does that make sense? Yeah, very clear. It's this natural relationship. Tilak and Tulsi Beads. In the Padma Purana, there's a statement describing how a Vaishnava should decorate his body with tilak and beads. Persons who put tulsi beads on the neck, who mark 12 places of the body as Vishnu temples with Vishnu's symbolic representations, the four items held in the four hands of Vishnu, conch, mace, disc, and lotus, and who have Vishnu tilak on their foreheads, are to be understood as the devotees of Lord Vishnu in this world. The presence makes the world purified, and anywhere they remain, they make that place as good as Vaikuntha. A similar statement is in the Skanda Purana, which says, persons who are decorated with tilak or gopichandan, a kind of clay resembling fuller's earth, which is produced in certain quarters of Vrindavan, and who mark their bodies all over with the holy names of the Lord, and on whose necks and breasts there are tulsi beads, are never approached by the Yamadutas. The Yamadutas are the constables of King Yama, the Lord of Death, who punishes all sinful men. Vaishnavas are never called for by such constables of Yamaraj. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the narration of Ajamila's deliverance, it is said that Yamaraj gave clear instructions to his assistants not to approach the Vaishnavas. Vaishnavas are beyond the jurisdiction of Yamaraj's activities. The Padma Purana also mentions a person whose body is decorated with pulp of sandalwood with paintings of the holy name of the Lord is delivered from all sinful reactions. And after death, he goes directly to Krishna Loka to live in association with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the neckbeads and the tilak, then these represent what's called parts of the, that commitment to the devotional process of what's called tapa and urdhva. That the neckbeads means that one understands the material world is a place of misery. Right? This place is not the place to be. It's not the natural place of the soul. Right? It means the material energy, there's this material energy that works, but the soul is not, the soul is eternal, the soul is transcendental, it doesn't belong to you. That's represented by the wearing of And then the tilak, then that represents that one is, therefore, since one is not interested in the material, one takes the upward path. Right? So that's why it's called technically. The tilak means ornament. So but the technical term is urdhva punya. Right? If that means is that it's the upper decoration means that your path that you are taking is the upward path to Vishnu. So that's the meaning there. So persons who have these, you know, and then also mentions then you can put wear Tulsi for decoration, because Tulsi, she is very dear to Krishna. She's always on the Lord's lotus feet. She is the one who manages or organizes the situations of Vrindavan, right? The whole, all the trees and bushes and everything like that, you know, that makes Vrindavan very beautiful. She organizes all that. So she's very dear. And so then, and wearing the symbols of the Lord, then, you know, something connected to the Lord's holy name. In other words, it's just all things connected to the Lord. These kind of persons make the place auspicious, and the Yamadutas will never bother them. Because Yamadutas deal with those who are pious and impious. Generally, we think of them in the way of impious, you know, but they also deal with those who are pious, right? The impious, then, you know, they come along with their dogs and everything, and they're not very well, well appreciated, right? And their dealings are not necessarily very nice. But if you're a very pious person, then they'll deal with you nicely, but it's not necessarily uncomfortable to have a bunch of, you know, Yamadutas escorting you down to Yamaraj along with their I'm not sure if it's two or three-headed dogs. Does that make sense? So, in other words, the devotees, they don't go through this process because they're doing devotional service, so therefore their arrangements are separate, like that. The Lord is arranging through material energy, yoga mind is arranging the moving from, you know, either one body to the next or to the transcendental platform for the devotees. Like that. Any questions?
Why is
Tulsi Devi dear? That's the main reason. For us, that's the main reason. But other than that, then Tulsi is very important because she did austerities to get Krishna as a husband. So because of having done so much austerity, Lakshmi is automatically Vishnu's wife. She did austerities. Therefore, that makes her special. So then as the benediction, she's always with the Lord. So therefore, in puja, then the puja is always complete with Tulsi. Yeah.
What is the importance of the Sika?
The importance of the Sika. Basically, it signifies someone who is qualified to do worship, who worships the Lord. You know, that's specifically there. So, therefore, all priests wear them, even if they're not Vaishnavas. They all wear sikhas because that means someone is basically they're qualified to perform priestly activities or involvement with, you know, worship of the Lord, like that. That's the main thing. Okay. Okay.
There was some video clip on YouTube with Prabhupada
on
YouTube, isn't it? And it's saying that it's also for cleanliness.
Cleanliness, yeah, well that's not as much the sika as everything around the sika.
So he did ask him what's with the sika.
Yeah, but I'm just saying cleanliness means the rest of the head is shaved. You know, so in other words, it means there is the element of cleanliness, the simplicity. You know, so, I mean, like that, you can get so many qualities. But it's just good, yeah. Is that okay? I mean, so those are all redeeming, you know, side things. That are, right? You don't have to worry about, you know, hairstyle. It's pretty straightforward, you know. You don't have to worry about it. The part in the middle is the part on the side. You know, it's really hard to gel, you know, 1 millimeter of hair, so you don't have to really worry about it. I guess you jelly your sheep a little bit.
The devotee hasn't completed his sadhana in this lifetime.
He hasn't completed his sadhana in this lifetime.
He has to go through Yamaraj or Krishna or
Indra? No, Krishna ring.
Even if he's an ambitious?
No, means even if a devotee takes another material form, then Yamaraj is not the one that's dealing with them. That Yoga Maya arranges.
Well, we hear that when a karmic dies, Yamadutas come, and they're either feminine and acid, depending on the disposition of the person. We have so many recollections of people having their death experiences. Some of them have seen Yamadutas and things like that, not knowing what they were, and others have experienced completely different things, like they've just gone and met their relatives.
Yeah, but what did you say that they're relating?
Say that, sir?
What did you say they're relating?
What
did you call that category of experience?
Near-death experience?
Yes. And what near-death means? Not quite. Right? Death experience. That nobody's coming back and telling you. Therefore, that's why you have to get it from Shastra. So the ones that see the Yamadutas, that's nearer to death. And the ones that are seeing something else, that's just something less. That's just coma or other things. You understand? Does that make sense?
It makes sense. But you hear stories of people who have gone and actually to other places and with their relatives and told them things and then they've come back.
Where are their relatives?
Pitri Loka or
something? Maybe. Pitri Lokas are pious people.
Maybe they're pious.
You know what I'm saying? So in other words, it's just their imagination. The mind is going to take shelter in whatever is important. That's what generates the next body. Right? You know what I'm saying? So what is comforting to you, that's what you think of. So therefore, they're having a difficult situation. They think of their relatives. But it's not necessarily that that's real. You know what I'm saying? So all these kinds of things, they're very nice, people get into them, regression, this path and stuff, but there's other elements that they're not considering, like walk-ins, you know what I'm saying? They're sitting there regressing somebody and they're telling them about how they were this person and that person and all that, and then they're discussing with them, and then somehow or another they notice that the discussions, the points are too contemporary. And then they ask them, they start asking questions, they find out that they're in the hospital about, three blocks away and they're unconscious, they're in a coma. So it was nothing to do with the living entity you're regressing, it's just somebody else happening walking by and the door is open, so they walk in. You know what I'm saying? When you regress, what you're doing is opening the door to allow anything to walk in. So what you're getting, how is it that these, people always their regressions are generally always human? When we know by their activities, how would that be? It wouldn't be directly. They may be skipping over hell and so many lifetimes as an animal and then some lifetime that may have been there. But that could be someone else who just happened to be walking by and decided to have some fun. You know what I'm saying? So it's not very scientific, these things. That's why the Shastra is there, because it tells you what goes on in actuality. You know what I'm saying? Manu says you do this and you'll end up as this kind of bird. And then the thing you did was had this detail, then it's a red bird. And if it's not, then it's a brown one. You know what I'm saying, science? So stuff like that. You steal grains and become a rat, right? What do rats do? Steal grains. Right? What's the perfect animal that steals grains? Rats. So you want to be a grain stealer, then, humans aren't so good at it. They get caught. Rats are pretty much better. You know what I'm saying? So it works like that. So these things don't come out in all this. Occasionally they get a story they don't know how to deal with. You know, I heard once the one devotee, I think it was in California, irregression, and then he goes in and he's explaining how his body is getting really small and it's getting very hard. He's flying around, and then he's flying at this very opulent building, you know. And, you know, he can describe the building, but the people who do regressions and him, they wouldn't have a clue what it is. But he's describing all these carvings and these domes and everything on it, and then he flies inside the place. And then there's these, you know, forms that are sitting there, you know, and there's all these people around that are doing things, and then there's this big plate, and there's food on the plate. And so he flies for the plate, and as he lands on the plate and starts to eat, then one of the people there then smacks him and kills him. Nobody in the New Age circle could explain it. Right? So he came, you know, ultimately to the devotees. The devotees explained, you know, because they figured out, you know, he's a fly or something. And what you flew into is the temple, and you flew onto the plate and ate some bishad and got killed by the Pajaras. Right? The guy became a devotee. You know, so occasionally they get stuff like this, they don't know what to do. Okay, so that's more direct. Instead, if you take bishad, next life is human. You know what I'm saying? But these other things, you don't know what you're doing. You know, who is it? You know, and what does it matter anyway? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it has some value, sometimes it doesn't. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to interpret it? How are you going to apply it? So unless you can deal with it in Krishna consciousness, it's not going to work anyway. So that's therefore better to see everything very clearly in line with Guru Sadhana Shastra, otherwise you don't know what you're going to end up with. That's what I'm saying. Near death experience, not death. You know, I'm not coming back and saying, you know, what happened. You know, because they won't come back for a while to tell you what happened. Does that make sense? We know, understand the principle is that the living entities in the material social sphere are like straws in the river. Sometimes they come together, and then they'll move for a little while together, and then the current will change and they'll go off in different directions and may never be together again. That's just the way that it works. You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
Yeah.
As far as I know, both of the, like, for each plant, there's a different soul.
For each plant?
Yeah. But in the case of Tulsi, all Tulsi plants are Tulsi?
Yeah, there's expansions of Tulsi. Because she's an internal potency. Right? So there's quite a big potency there, so they can expand on one of them. Accepting flower garlands. The next instruction is that once you put on flower garlands, which are offered to the deity, in this connection of the 11th canto, 6th chapter, verse 46 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Uddhava says to Krishna, "My dear Krishna, I have taken things which you have used and enjoyed, such as garlands of flowers, saintly articles, garments and ornaments, and I eat only the remnants of your foodstuffs, because I am your menial servant. So, therefore, I am sure that I will not be attacked by the spell of material energy." The purport of this verse is that for any person who simply follows these rules and regulations of decorating the body with the marks of tilak, of gopichandan, or sandalwood, and who puts on the garlands which are offered to Krishna, there's no question of being conquered by the spell of material energy. At the time of death, there's no question of such a person being called by the constables of Yamaraj. Even if one does not accept all the Vaishnava principles, but still takes the remnants of foodstuff off of the Krishna, or Krishna Prasad, he will gradually become qualified to rise to the platform of a Vaishnava. Similarly, in Uskanda Purana, Lord Brahma tells Narada, "My dear Narada, anyone who puts on his neck the flower garland which was formerly used by Krishna becomes relieved from all disease and reactions to sinful activities, and gradually he is liberated from the contamination of matter." Right? So when they explain things, then much of the time there's all these different levels. Is that, you know, the point is it there, as Uddhava is making, is that because he is the Lord's devotee, therefore whatever he does is always in connection with him, it's always with his remnants and everything. So then that keeps him always in Krishna consciousness, and therefore then he will always be, protected. He'll always be absorbed in Krishna consciousness. Then so there's no question that anybody who's taken prasad or done these things then will be, you know, affected by Yamaraj. Then it's taking it, you know, he's relieved from all disease, reaction to simple activities, gradually liberated, right, it comes down like that. Does that make sense? Because at some point then it makes sense. Then the main thing is that it's pleasing to Krishna, it's connected to Krishna. And if not, then it comes down, you know, like that. Does that make sense? You know, otherwise there we could give explanations that the Sika protects the Brahmarandra, the seventh chakra, and so therefore so many things. And we can go into that, but that's not our main reason that we do those things. Does that make sense? So in other words, you start off with, it pleases Krishna. You know, next is, you know, it keeps you on the transcendental platform. Next is, it will liberate you. Next is, it will, you know, so many pious activities like this. Next, it will free you from sinful reaction. Next is, you don't do it, you go to hell. You know, at some point, somebody becomes interested. Does that make sense? So that's why sometimes a variety will be described like that, so that all, you know, perspectives will be. So there'll be something, you know, something for everybody. Somebody will be interested. Does that make sense? Okay. Anything else? Dancing before the deity. In the Dvarka Mahatmya, the importance of dancing before the deity is stated by Lord Krishna as follows. A person who is in a jubilant spirit, who feels profound devotional ecstasy while dancing before me, who manifests different features of bodily expression, can burn away all the accumulated sinful reactions he has stocked up for many, many thousands of years. In the same book, there's a statement by Narada where he asserts, from the body of any person who claps and dances before the deity, showing manifestations of ecstasy, all the birds of sinful activities fly away upwards. Just as by clapping the hands, one can cause many birds to fly away. Similarly, the birds of all sinful activities, which are sitting on the body, can be made to fly away simply by dancing and clapping before the deity of Krishna. So in other words, we're seeing that we become purified by this, so it's inspiring. The main point is that for Krishna it's pleasing because you're happy, you know, in the kirtan, happy to be in his association, so the natural symptoms of happiness and ecstasy are there. And so then, from that, then all material connection in that becomes stronger.
A lot of times in kirtan when it's like real, like pumping beat, you know, and everyone's really jumping on, I kind of lose my consciousness that I'm dancing for Krishna. I'm just so wrapped up in the whole kirtan and dancing. Like, is that still
it's kirtan and you're doing it and you're absorbed in the kirtan.
So I don't have to be like, oh, I'm doing this,
It's not so much you're doing it for Krishna, it's that it's involved with Krishna, and that's why it's nice, because it's the holy name, it's the association of devotees, it's the focus of the devotees, it's centered on the deity, you know, these are the things that make it nice. Point is you have the element of the aparoksha, in that it's experienced. As soon as you think about it, the experience drops off, you know, unless it's a matter of you're appreciating, you know, except from appreciation of Krishna consciousness and that, or the holy name, or Krishna's kindness, or like that. Then there can be concerts along with prayers, then there may be something with that. But otherwise, just to... Does that make sense? In other words, the absorption is fine. At the same time as that particular kind and that one, I think it's in San Francisco, Ravyatra. And the big kirtan, just like you're talking about, all the devotees are really dancing and everything. And Prabhupada was laughing. So afterwards, Prabhupada asked why, you know, he was laughing. He said, Narada Muni came to watch the Malechas dancing. it was quite amusing how, you know, the mulechas and the yadavas were absorbed in the holy name and how they danced and stuff like that. Is that okay? Yeah, so it's connected to Krishna, therefore it's fine. The point is that Krishna makes it. If it's connected to him, it's good. If it's not connected to him, even the nicest thing is useless. You know what I'm saying? But that's the whole point, is its connection to him. Then, of things you connect, then you can make a distinction between what's a better thing to connect and what's a less better thing to connect. Right? You know. Does that make sense? Bowing down in honor of the deity. In the Nardi Nitya Purana, there is a statement about bowing down and offering respect to the deity. It is said there, a person who has performed a great ritualistic sacrifice, and a person who has simply offered his respectful obeisances by bowing down before the Lord, cannot be held as equals. The person who has executed many great sacrifices will attain the results of his pious activities. But when such results are finished, he has to take birth again on the earthly planet. However, the person who has once offered respects, bowing down before the deity, will not come back to this world because he will go directly to the abode of Krishna. Right? So when it says they cannot be held as equals, because the person who offers obeisances is much greater. Right? That service is eternal, and it will give eternal results when we go back to God. While the other one, you get pious results, those will be finished, and then you come back here, same place. Okay. Does that make sense? So that's just the way it is. Standing up to receive the Lord. In the Brahmanda Purana, it said a person who sees the Lord's Rath Yatra Kar festival and then stands up to receive the Lord can purge all kinds of sinful results from his body. So in other words, any time recognizing the Lord standing up out of respect upon seeing, then one becomes freed from so many sinful reactions. Following the deity, a similar statement is there in the Bhavishya Purana, in which it is said, even if born in a lowly family, a person who follows the Rath Yatra Kar, when the deities pass in front or from behind, will truly be elevated to the position of achieving equal opulence of Vishnu. So just by that, they'll attain to the Vaikuntha.
To what extent is it that we, by paying obeisances to the Lord, we go back to Godhead?
What, you want to know, you don't want to do too much. Just how much? Do we have to, get all the way down, the head have to touch the floor, or how long have to touch the floor? We're making noise when it touches the floor, it's really sincere or something.
Is it as simple as that?
Is it as simple as that? If you're as simple as that, yes. You know what I'm saying? In other words, these things are, if the absorption is complete, the result is complete. Does that make sense? So that degree is your absorption, and that degree is your result. So, because, we're not going to depend upon one thing, we want to, be absorbed in Krishna, that's our position, so we're always doing that. But the point is, one of them is enough. You know what I'm saying? But, as a devotee, that's the lifestyle. Right? So even in the spiritual world, means we're chanting Hare Krishna to elevate ourselves to the transcendental platform to develop that love for Krishna. But those who have that love for Krishna, they're always still chanting Hare Krishna. Because it's the nicest thing to do, so they still do it. Does that make sense? So it's a lifestyle for us. But the potency of it, that even one time can do so much. Does that make sense? So, therefore, how special and how pious are the devotees? If one time offering obeisances is much greater than big sacrifices, so someone who's always coming to the temple, always offering obeisances, how much greater they are than someone who's done so many ashramedhi yajnas and so pious. That's why the devotees are special.
Yes.
To the Prabhupada.